Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Before we dive in, I want us just to take a minute or two and get to know each other a little better. I've been doing my best to get to know you. I've been getting to know more and more about you through talking to your various location pastors, St. Stephen, Charlottetown, Halifax, West, here in the Valley. So I want to give you a chance to get to know me just a little bit better as we dive in here. This is me and my Grammy McNally. She went on to be with Jesus about a year and a half ago. There is nobody in my family that I take after more than my grandmother McNally. I have her sense of humor. I have her love of a good story. I have her love of good ice cream. One day we were sitting in her living room and I was talking about this weird way that my pinky toes curl under my other toes. And she just reaches down and kind of nonchalantly knocks off her slipper and goes, "Yeah, I have her pinky toes somehow," right? Genetics, they're crazy. I have her metabolism. We are descended from Irish potato famine refugees. And our metabolism has a slogan, and that slogan is never again. We will never be without calories again. We will store all of it all the time. I have her metabolism. I always say that she's the proof that I'm not adopted because I don't take after my parents very much. Or at least I didn't. And then I got older. Some of you have experienced this, right? Like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a whole lot of Pete Thomas in me that was never there before. I take little power naps after work, like my dad always has. I've started to sit like my dad. It was the weirdest thing, man. About 9 months ago, I was just like with my legs crossed and my arms crossed over my crossed leg. I looked down and was like, why is my dad sitting in my body? It was I'd never sat like that before. But somewhere, like something about 46, I guess, just something kicked in, right? Some genes, like this is how we sit now. And that's how I sit now. But it's kind of inevitable, right? That's the way genetics work. That's the way I have my father in me. And so now I sit like my dad sits. And now I look at my sons, and I see the same thing happening to them. My son, Micah, he's kind of tall like me. He's my eldest. He talks like a hick from Sussex. By the way, I am a hick from Sussex. This kid grew up in Halifax, in urban. If he walked in here today, the first thing he'd say, well, how's it going, boys? Halifax, he grew up one block off of Spring Garden Road. This is not exactly how she going boys territory, but apparently being a hick is genetic. It's been passed on to him. I kid you not, I'm telling my wife 3 or 4 days ago, I'm gonna say this on Sunday. She goes, check this out. This is a picture Micah sent me last night. This is my son watching TV with two chickens that he rescued from a mink. One block off Spring Garden Road, but the genetics have overpowered that. This is Shirley 2.0. This is Shirley 1.0, or 3.0, because Shirley 1.0 didn't survive the mink attack. I know, it's sad. My youngest son, Isaac, he takes after me a lot. A lot of people, when they meet him, they go, oh man, he reminds me so much of you. In fact, just this past week, he started in at Kingswood University, like his father did and his father did before him. He's kind of following in the family footsteps there. And he's gonna struggle with the reading assignments because the poor fella inherited my dyslexia. I feel bad. But he's got his father in him. That's just how it is. That's something he's inherited. He's going to struggle with that because he's got a whole bunch of me in him. Then there's my middle son, Brett. My middle son, Brett's a whole other story. He did not get the Irish potato famine metabolism. Brett has like 2% body fat. I assure you, it is not because of his healthy diet. You've heard the expression, he eats like a horse, he eats like a goat, as in just any garbage that's laying around. he'll eat. But he just has this freakish metabolism. He has abs, like visible six-pack abs. I'm a Christian. I have abs by faith and not by sight. But he has like visible six-pack abs. And you might say, man, how come he is not built more like you? How come he's not built more like his father? And Brett would say, why would I want to be built more like my father? Have you not seen these six-pack abs? The answer is this. He's adopted. He doesn't have any of his father in him. He didn't get me and my grandmother's Irish potato famine metabolism. And at least for him, when it comes to how he's built, that's a win. He's probably pretty happy to not have my genetic. Okay, what does all this have to do with Romans? What does this have to do with Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29? I promise you, everything. But it's going to take us a minute to get there, all right? So let's dive in. So Paul has explained in our previous week that everyone has sinned, that the heathens, the Gentiles, but also the religious, the Jews, they've all sinned, and therefore God's judgment is coming for everyone. But he knows that the Jewish Christians still have this idea that being circumcised, which means exactly what you think it does, that being circumcised makes you right with God. That's what makes you part of the people of God. It brings you into this covenant relationship with God. And so if you're part of the people of God, you're in. Your name is on heaven's guest list. You have arrived. You are good. You have escaped judgment. You are good to go. You're in. So Paul begins to address this. You know, we are the insiders because we've gone through this ritual mentality. And while I would guess none of us here this morning are going, you know what? I think that I'm going to go to heaven and I think that God's going to accept me and I think that I don't stand under God's judgment because I've been circumcised. I don't think any of us are leaning on that. But we often have some sort of thing, some sort of credential, something we've done, somewhere we've been, something we come through that we go, because of this, I must be good. I must be an insider. God must, you know, accept me. And we use that, like the Jewish Christians were doing, to excuse how we conduct ourselves in other areas. Well, I'm part of the people of God, so it's really not a big deal that. I've been accepted by God, so it doesn't matter if. And so Paul's words that he's going to share here about how inadequate, whatever that one credential kind of thing is that we throw out, how inadequate that is to make us an insider, that applies to us too. So we're in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 is where we're going to start. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law, but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. So Paul is reiterating what he said earlier in the chapter, right? One act of obedience to one law does not make you righteous. It does not make you above judgment. It is ongoing obedience to every law that would do that, if you could do that, but you can't do that, so it doesn't do that. Do you follow that? All right. Having the law, right? Being, in this case, specifically Jewish, but being religious, being an insider, doesn't make you better than someone who doesn't have the law, a Gentile, a heathen, an outsider. Acing the written test doesn't matter if you fail the road test, as we talked about last week. If you missed it, check it out. It's on YouTube. In fact, if this Gentile does all the good stuff they know to do, even though they know way less of that stuff, like if they can drive down the road and not kill someone, they're still further ahead than you are, even though you know all the rules of the road but can't drive. In short, having the law doesn't make you holy, and being circumcised does not make you truly part of the people of God. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. One whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. This is what we're going to be talking about today. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to come and illumine our understanding, to give us the ability to understand everything that you make possible for us. God, for some of us, that's going to start with just literally getting our head around it and understanding it. But for all of us, I think today, there's a need to be able to embrace this in our hearts in faith, to actually trust that what you say is true. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us a deepening of faith that goes along with our deepening of understanding that allows us to experience everything you've made possible for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So what marks you as an insider with God? What is the thing that shows you are part of his people, that you are part of this new covenant that Jesus instituted? Well, it's not praying the sinner's prayer. It's not joining a church. It's not getting up and saying, I'm a Christian, praise Jesus. Those are all great things. But if you look through the New Testament, the one thing that seems to be the definitive sign, the definitive statement, the thing that you cannot argue against, the definitive sign that you are part of God's people is that you have received his Holy Spirit. This comes up relatively early in the book of Acts, very early in the life of the church. The gospel starts with the Jews. So not all Jews were Christians originally, but all Christians were Jews, right? You understand how that works? It was kind of a sect of Judaism. Christians were considered to be a kind of Jew, not a thing separate from Judaism. But then the gospel starts to be preached to the Gentiles. Like we talked about last week, Gentiles are just people who aren't Jews. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So Acts 10, the Gentiles hear the gospel and it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. That means God himself came and like spiritually took up residence within these people who had turned from their sin and put their trust in Jesus, despite the fact that they weren't Jewish. They had never received the ceremony of circumcision. And Peter argues, hey, these people should be baptized. That's the outward sign of initiation into the church, into the people of God, as Pastor Brent mentioned in the video we just watched, because God had shown that they were in by putting his Spirit in them. In Acts chapter 11, the apostles hear that Peter's hanging out with these Gentiles, these outsiders, and they go, that's not okay. We got to call you to account for that. So we read this fascinating thing in Acts 11, 15 to 18. This is Peter arguing to the apostles in Jerusalem why this is okay, what he's doing. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting. That was the killer argument. That seal, well, if they've received the Holy Spirit, we can't argue that. We can't claim they are not in if God has put his Spirit in them. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So Peter argues here that these are not outsiders. They are clearly insiders because God has put his Holy Spirit inside them. The definitive, inarguable proof, according to the apostles, that you are part of the people of God is that you have received God's Holy Spirit. This is going to come up again in Romans chapter 8. I got to try so hard not to preach all of Romans chapter 8, so we still have some Romans chapter 8 when we get to Romans chapter 8. But Paul makes this statement even more explicit. Even more explicit. Here we see it. He says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. That's what we're arguing here. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 2. There's no such thing as someone who belongs to Jesus but doesn't have his Spirit in them. These are mutually inclusive. If you have one, you have the other. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Here it is. The definitive mark that you are inside with God is that God is inside of you. That's it. That's the definitive mark that we see over and over and over again through the New Testament. The definitive mark that you are inside with God is that God is inside of you. When you give yourself to God in faith and repentance, like we talked about last week, God gives himself to you. There's this exchange that happens. You say, God, I trust you. I place myself in your hands. I throw myself on your mercy. I submit myself to your lordship. When we give ourselves to God, he gives himself to us. He puts his Holy Spirit within us. And because his Holy Spirit is in you, his power is in you. That is great news because it means that the power of sin, the power of your sinful nature over you, is now broken. You have access to a more powerful force, more powerful than sin, more powerful than temptation, more powerful than the cravings of your flesh, more powerful than the enemy, more powerful than the things that you were kind of brought up in that have shaped who you are. You now have access to a more powerful force, the Holy Spirit, and he can empower you to live like Jesus. Further on in Romans chapter 8. I love this. This is arguably my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, hear this. You have no obligation. No, go away now. No obligation. Cooperate. No obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Hear that, church. You have no obligation. There is no requirement. It has no power over you. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. If through the power of the Spirit that has been placed in you, if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Now we call him Dad. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Last week we talked about this term, getting saved, for what happens when God forgives our sin and restores us to a right relationship with himself through what Christ has done for us. There's another term that we use to describe that moment, that thing, that action of God, and that is adoption. That God adopts us into his family. I am inevitably becoming more like my Father because I have my Father in me. My son Brett, in ways for him that are great, is not becoming more like his Father because he does not have his Father in him. He is adopted. Here's the beautiful thing about what happens when God adopts us. Yes, he gives us a new name and a new story and a new family and a new future. All these beautiful things that an earthly father can give to their earthly son when they adopt them. But God also does what no human father can do. He infuses us with himself. We now have our Father in us. He rewrites our spiritual DNA so that we can become more and more like him. And that is all and only good. There are things about me my kids probably don't want to pick up. There is nothing about our Father in heaven that we don't want to be true of us. Scripture says we are now no longer under any obligation to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. Don't be naive. Your sinful nature is still there, and it will still urge, but that's all it can do. It can only urge. It cannot command. It cannot order. It cannot force. All it can do is nag. But it no longer has power over you. It no longer rules over you. It is no longer your master. You are under no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, because when God adopted you, he took away that spirit of a fearful slave that goes, oh, I got to do what sin tells me to do. And instead, he gave us his spirit, which marks us out as his child and means that his character, his nature, can begin being reproduced in us. This is really good news. We don't have time to talk long about this, but I know some of you have an earthly father, like your human father, and the thought, because of who they are, the thought of becoming like your father is a really gross thought to you. It's uncomfortable. It's maybe even traumatic. Listen, here's the beautiful thing. When God puts his spirit in us, it rewrites who we are to a depth that means we can escape that kind of trajectory towards becoming who our earthly father was. God saying, I'm going to put my spirit in you and make you more and more like me means, in a lot of cases, he's going to make you less and less like your earthly father. That is good news. Don't let your bad experience with your earthly father scare you away from this truth. Let it drive you to embrace it. If your dad was a jerk, if your dad was abusive, if your dad was absent, the reason you know your dad fell so short is because you are hardwired to know what a father should be like, because you are hardwired to want a relationship with your heavenly father. He is all the things your earthly father was not. And as you become more and more like him, you can become less and less like your earthly father, which means you can break cycles in your family that have been passed down from generation. I don't have time to go into it. My dad did this in our family. When he came to Christ, Jesus radically transformed him. And for me, becoming more and more like my dad is only a blessing because my dad's a lot like Jesus. But that didn't just happen by genetics. That happened by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is good news. This is good news. You are now empowered to become more and more like your heavenly father because you have your heavenly father living in you. Yes, the call on your life is still, for the scriptures say, this is 1 Peter 1:16, you must be holy because I am holy. But hear this, God is not waiting for you to fail. He's not sitting there going, be holy, ha, you can't, wha-pow, right? He's not sitting there going, I just can't wait for, I haven't had a good smiting in ages, I'm ready to. He has already made a way, like we talked about last week. He's already made a way for your failure to be forgiven. He's already made a way for your shortcoming to be dealt with. He's already made a way for your sin to be forgiven, for your relationship with him to be restored. And what's more, he has made a way to place himself in you, again, to rewrite your spiritual DNA so that you really can become like your heavenly father. God's Holy Spirit makes possible what his holy nature makes necessary. He is a holy God. Sin cannot abide in his presence. If we are going to be in relationship with him, if we're going to walk with him in this life and spend eternity with him in the life to come, sin must be dealt with. But he's not sitting back going, see what you can do with that. God doesn't give commands and then go, but I'm not going to empower you to live them out. God's not a father who goes, vacuum your room, but I'm not going to give you a vacuum. He's not a father who says, wash the dishes, but I'm not going to give you any soap. He says, here's what I'm calling you to do, but I'm going to put myself in you so that you can do this. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to give you my DNA. I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to delegate some of my authority to you so that you can be everything I have called you to be. He is a good father. He's a good father. God's Holy Spirit makes possible what his holy nature makes necessary. So are we called to live a holy life? Yes, but not so that we can earn God's approval, but in response to the incredible love and mercy and grace we have already received. We aren't trying to be like our Father so that our Father will love us. He's not like some dysfunctional human father who withholds love from his children. We aren't trying to be like our Father so that he will love us. We are longing to be like our Father because he loves us. We don't love God. We love God back. Let that sink into you. You don't actually love God, you love him back. He went first. He loved you before you ever loved him. He died for you before you ever repented of your sin. He made a way for you to receive his Spirit before you ever were willing to accept that. We do not initiate with God, we respond. We don't come to God and beg him to be our father. He's already made a way for us to be adopted. We just say, yes, I'm in. I want that. We don't love God. We love God back. We're going to be talking a ton more in the next couple of months about this whole adopted way of life, about how understanding this can change our whole mindset. It's going to be awesome. But again, we don't love God. We love God back. We are not saying please. We are saying thank you. How we live our life is not a plea. God, please love me. Please approve of me. Please accept me. It's saying, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for welcoming me into your family. We live the life we are called to live as a thank you, not as a please. And again, we're not doing it on our own. Our Father has empowered us, which leads us back to our thesis statement for this whole series, right? I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. First the Jew, and also the Gentile. It is the power of God at work. The gospel is good news. It's good news not only that Jesus gives us a new position, we're forgiven before God, but he also gives us a new power. When he fills us with his Spirit. He doesn't just change our category, he changes our character. He doesn't just deal with who we were, he begins to transform who we are. See, Jesus sets us free from the guilt and the power of sin. From the guilt and the power of sin. We're not just placed in our new Father's family, as amazing as that is, but our new Father places his Spirit in us. So we can become like our Father because we have our Father in us. Like, when was the last time you just stood back and went, God, like the God, like capital G, God, is in me? Like he's taken up residence in my, as another part of Romans says, in my mortal body. He resides in me. Wherever I am, he is there with me. Whatever I go through, he is there with me. And not just beside me or watching over me, in me. It's incredible, incredible, incredible truth. Okay, so how do I get this Holy Spirit? If this is all the things the Holy Spirit makes possible, how do I get that? Sign me up for that. How do I get that? Well, when we repent of our sin and trust Jesus, give our life to him, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Again, anyone who belongs to Christ has received his Spirit. So if you've never done that, then that's your first step today. That's your first step. Just turn to Jesus in prayer and say, I've sinned. I want to stop. I need your forgiveness. I want to be part of your family. Please forgive me, adopt me, set me free. But I have a hunch there's a bunch of us here today who go, man, I've been a Christian for a long time. I put my faith in Jesus quite a while ago, and I get the forgiveness piece, and that's awesome, but I need more of that freedom. I need more of that transformation. I want to see more and more of my Heavenly Father coming out in me. I want to realize that I'm sitting like he sits, right? I'm walking like he walks. I'm talking like he talks. I'm loving like he loves. I'm living a holy life like he calls me to live and like he is. Well, does that mean if that's where I'm at, I don't have enough of the Holy Spirit, or I lost the Holy Spirit, or like, what do I do if that's where I'm at? Well, there is a long theological conversation we could have there about, is there a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? And then how does being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that one of those two things or a different third thing? Can I get more of the Holy Spirit, which doesn't make any sense because you can't chop God up into pieces? But can I have all of the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't make sense because he's infinite and I'm finite? And we might get into some of that stuff in King's Academy's theology course that I'm teaching after Christmas. Plenty of time still to sign up if you're interested. But for today, let's just keep it really simple. Let's ask our Father for what we need, and let's trust that he can sort out kind of any slight theological nuances we don't nail in how we make that request. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is a good gift of a good Father to his needy children. He doesn't give it to us based on what we deserve. He gives it to us based on what he knows we need. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus himself says this: "If you fathers, if your children ask for a fish," as in to eat, "do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children," like if even the most messed up dad has a sense that you should give your kids food, not poisonous things, right? "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When we ask the Father for more of the work of the Spirit, more of the power of the Spirit, a fresh touch from the Spirit, a fresh filling with the Spirit, when we ask him for the Holy Spirit, for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we can ask with absolute confidence. He wants us to have that. That's his will for us. We don't have to go, Father, if it's not too much trouble. And he's not going to go, "No, do it on your own." He's not going to say, "No, let's leave your sinful nature in charge." He wants to give it to us. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And one of the most amazing things that comes wrapped up with that good gift that our good Father gives to his needy children is that, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you have received his Spirit because he's adopted you, that Spirit is at work within you, rewriting your spiritual DNA, making you more and more like your Father. So this morning, at each of our locations online, here at the Valley, I want to just invite you here in just a second. If you go, "Man, I don't know how to fully articulate it. I don't know all the exact theological nuances of it, but I just know I need more of the Spirit. I don't know if that means more in amount, more in power, more in expression, fresh. I need more, God. Whatever you make possible in my life because you've placed your Holy Spirit in me, more." I'm going to invite you in just a second to come on up to the front at each of our locations. There's a space there available kind of ahead of the seats before the platform. You can make your way up. And I just want to pray over you. By coming forward, you're just saying, "God, this is me saying I want more. I need more. I'm asking for more. I'm asking my Heavenly Father to put more of his Holy Spirit in me, to accomplish more of what his Holy Spirit can accomplish through me. I want everything you have for me." Some of us didn't know that that was a thing our dad offered us, so we never asked him for it. You didn't realize he was that good. You didn't know he had that kind of wealth. You didn't realize he had that kind of power. And today you're going, oh, if that's possible, I want it. Again, I'm gonna invite you to come forward to the front and we're gonna pray together. You can come on now. Maybe you're saying, I need more of your spirit. I need a fresh filling. I need more freedom. I need more power. I need to put to death those deeds of my sinful nature and be led by your spirit. I wanna live in freedom. I wanna become more like you. Again, you just make your way to the front. I wanna pray over you here in just a second. You can come on forward now at each of our locations. St. Stephen, come on up. Halifax, come on up. West, you probably already started up. You're keen. Charlottetown, come on up. If you're online, you can raise a hand. Well, you guys can't see me. No, that's not the point. God can see you. That's the point. But if you wanna even just in the comments there, type more, Lord. You know, that's a way of saying publicly, God, I'm asking for more. Again, maybe some of us, we just need a deeper, like soul level knowing of what God makes possible for us. Some of you need, I think, just a deeper soul level knowing that you are his child. If you're being honest, you go, man, I still see myself as a fearful slave. It hasn't, like I could write it on the test theologically that yes, I've been adopted into the family of God, but you still haven't embraced the fact that you are God's daughter. You are God's son. And you just say, God, I need you to move that from here down to here. Come on up, I wanna pray for you. Maybe some of us, we just need a greater faith for what is possible. We've bought into a lie of the enemy that because we are human, because we are in our flesh, naturally, we're born a descendant of Adam who sinned, that we can never be a godly person. We can never be holy as our Father is holy. You've been adopted out of that family into a new family. It has changed everything. It has changed your name. It has changed your story. It has changed your destiny. It has changed your trajectory, your future, but it has also changed your very DNA because he put his spirit within you. I'm gonna lead us in prayer. There's still time to make your way forward. If God is speaking to your heart, you respond to what he's saying. Father, thank you so much. For placing your Holy Spirit within us. Thank you that you loved us so much that long before we were ever looking for a father, you came looking for us to adopt us into your family and to make us your sons and daughters. Thank you that you don't just give us a command to be holy, you give us the power to live the life you've called us to. Thank you that because of your Holy Spirit in us, we can become more and more and more like you. Thank you that we are no longer fearful slaves, but we are your adopted children. Thank you that the power of sin over us is broken, and we don't have any obligation to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. Father, we admit that some of us have been listening to those urges for so long that it's hard for us to kind of even realize they're just an urge. They're not an order. They're not an obligation. It's just our flesh nagging at us. It's just the enemy nagging at us. Father, help us to remember who we are as your children and to live in that. God, some of us, we love the idea that this is true, but if we're being honest, we just have a hard time believing that you have the power to transform us in that way. God, would you just give us a fresh dose of faith that takes you at your word? That like Abraham and Sarah, who we'll talk about in a few weeks, how they believed what you said was true despite all of their decades of experience to the contrary. You said a new life, in this case a son, a new life was possible, and they said, okay, if that's what you said, we believe it, even though we've been trying this for decades. God, help us to believe that you, by your Holy Spirit, make possible things that we've never been able to pull off on our own. God, would you come in a fresh way, in a new way, in a powerful way? You know what we need better than we do. And so we invite this good gift of the Holy Spirit from our good Father that can make us more like him, that can fill us with power and freedom. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.